It's great to be here this morning, and thank you for inviting me. It's a great privilege to be able to come here and speak and just celebrate this momentous event. But our anniversary, it's not the only important event happening this week. There's one happening tomorrow. It's one that happens every year around this time. Tomorrow at 7:20 p.m. is the beginning of the autumn equinox. It's the moment when the sun crosses the equator and the hours between sunset and sunrise become longer than the hours of daylight. It's the moment we say goodbye to summer and look forward to the apple harvest, golden leaves and bonfires of autumn. On Tuesday morning, just after sunrise, people will be gathering at Stonehenge, which is close to where we now live, and to celebrate the event. So is it something worth celebrating? Well, I would suggest it's certainly a reason to be thankful. The natural cycles of the seasons and the daily cycle of day and night, which we sang about earlier, are anchors of certainty in a changing world. As it says in Genesis chapter 8, as long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. Now, most of us take all this for granted and wonder why God would bother to tell us what experience tells us is so obviously true. Well, it was not so obvious to the family to whom these words were originally spoken. They had survived an event that gave our language the phrase, a disaster of biblical proportions. Although, unlike those that sometimes make the news today, this one truly was. Nothing like it had been seen before. Everything that was familiar to them had been destroyed. It's a familiar story, but it's good to revisit it every so often and ask what it tells us about God. By the way, is there a slide to come up here? That's it. Great. Now, the story begins in Genesis chapter 6. This is what it says. The earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. A bit like Great Hollands back in the 1976. That's the key verse. The earth was corrupt in God's sight and full of violence. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all of the time. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with them the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I made them. God cannot tolerate violence. If you hate corruption and violence, then you and he are on the same side. But this situation was extreme. It was not just a few wayward individuals. The earth, it says, was full of violence. Every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart were evil all of the time. There was nowhere to hide. The human race was at war with itself and on a self-destructive path leading to oblivion. Do you remember the days of the Cold War when the threat of nuclear oblivion gave rise to the phrase mutually assured destruction, or MAD for short? That was where mankind was heading. So reluctantly, God pronounced judgment on the doomed human race. But he gave fair warning of what was to come. He said their days will be 120 years. They had time to mend their ways and prepare for the coming apocalypse. But only one man was listening. One man who would not join in with the violence. Noah, it says, was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God, while the rest of humanity was busy destroying itself and ignoring God, much as many people do today. Noah eschewed the violence and listened to God. Goes on, it says, Noah did everything just as God commanded him. He built an ark, big enough to save himself and his family and his livestock and other animals besides. And then the flood came. Passage goes on. Everything on dry land that had the breath of life in its nostrils died. Every living thing on the face of the earth was wiped out. People and animals and the creatures that move along the ground and the birds were wiped from the earth. Only Noah was left, and those with him in the ark. When the waters receded, it says, Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of all the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, Never again will I curse the ground because of humans, even though every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood. Never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. Never again, no matter how evil people are, and the hearts of people are not going to change, never again will God send such a devastating flood. But Noah and his family had no certainty that the familiar order of things was ever going to return. They needed some reassurance. So God made a covenant promise to them and to us that whatever disasters might befall them in future, some things would never change. The earth will not stop spinning. Day will follow night, and night will follow day as long as the earth endures. We will never have an endless stay that deprives us of the regular time of rest and refreshment that night brings. We will never have an endless night that allows our crops to wither and die and brings misery and starvation. The earth will always retain the slight tilt that brings us alternating seasons of summer and winter. The earth will never be deflected from its orbit around the sun. As it says in Psalm 96, verse 10, the world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. It's been calculated by astronomers that to change the earth's orbit would require us to store all the energy emitted by the sun for the next 6,000 years and release it all in one mighty explosion. That is clearly not going to happen. Now, from our perspective, we can take all this for granted. But we should also remember how small the earth is on a cosmic scale. No more than a mere speck of dust that could be blown away in an instant. The universe is as it is because of the sustaining hand of God, and he could withdraw his sustaining hand at any time. But he won't. He won't move the earth from its path, because he has made a covenant promise that cannot be broken. And there is nothing we need to do, or indeed can do, to make the cycles of nature more certain than they are. Whatever disasters befall us, as nations or as individuals. The seasons will go on, the sun will always rise and bring the warmth of summer. Our crops will grow and the earth will be fed. Yes, there will be famines in varying places, but none that cannot be overcome with international cooperation. And every September there will be an equinox. So, what does all this mean to us? Any of us at any time of our life could suddenly find ourselves in a place where the certainties of life start to fall apart as they did for Noah and his family. Floods, wildfires, hurricanes, though not of biblical proportions, can still destroy our homes and years' worth of cherished possessions. All over the world, people are made homeless because of war, earthquakes, or personal circumstances. Families flee from conflict to live in tents in unsanitary conditions. And even there, they are not safe. They never know where and when the bombs are going to fall. But closer to home, we may find ourselves for the first time in a difficult situation that we are powerless to control. We may discover our lives or the lives of our loved ones cut short by an unexpected diagnosis of an incurable disease. Marriages that once seemed so secure fall apart, and the consequences of that can be very painful. The foundations of our lives crumble, and we are left rootless and vulnerable. When these things happen, some people say, "Where is God in all this?" But those that know better remember God's covenant with Noah. And in faith, they embrace the times of drought in the certainty that rain will come. God has promised there will be a seed time and there will be a harvest. But if this were not enough, God took his promise to Noah and to us a stage further. And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant I am making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. When the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on the earth." So God has dedicated and consecrated the rainbow as an everlasting reminder of his covenant with mankind. And it tells us that no matter how long and how hard it rains, there will be an end to the storm. But there is more. There is still more. The symbolism goes even deeper. Did you know there is no Hebrew word for rainbow? It's a word that we've invented, which means something has been lost in modern translations of this passage. The word in Hebrew is simply bow. A bow in the Old Testament is a weapon of war and a weapon of retribution. The arrows it fires bring death. When the flood came, God was symbolically firing his arrows towards the earth. But something has changed. The bow is no longer directed at the earth, but upwards. So when it fires, where are the arrows going. Surely the cost of God's mercy cannot be that he should suffer himself the punishment of our sins. Or could it? Would God stand in our place and choose to be pierced for our transgressions? Can we have the next slide, please? Could the punishment that brings us peace rain down on him? Could he share the vulnerability of human flesh and submit to death on a cross? Would he be crushed for our iniquities? Could it be that one day we will find our sins forgiven and paid for by the one on whom we turned our backs and would not listen to? After years of turning my back on Jesus Christ, I discovered the answer is yes to all these questions. God has established one final, everlasting covenant with mankind. The shed blood of Jesus Christ, freely offered as an atoning sacrifice to people of all nations, can cleanse us from all guilt and open up for us the way to eternal life. He is not only the solid rock on whom we can stand secure amid the turmoils of life. He is also the one in whom we have a hope for eternity, if we choose to accept it. He is the ark that God has provided to save us from destruction. The vessel in which, if we get on board, we will be kept from the justified wrath of God until it has passed us by. The next slide, please. Now, this covenant transcends both the passage of time and the endless cycles of nature. The bright morning star has risen, the day has broken, and the darkness has fled. God beckons us into the light. If God's light is shining on you today, and I know he is for many of you, rejoice and be glad, because you have something that the fleeting tribulations of this world can never take away from you. But if you are still in the darkness, with no hope of rescue from the troubles of this life, listen to God and get inside the ark before it starts raining.